Welcome back to Shattering Mist. We've got Kirk with us. And Kirk, I do want to turn to Zachariah, which was what we were covering yesterday. But I heard that statement about the drones in the top of the news segment. I was almost hit by a drone yesterday. I was flying out of a northern suburb of the Cincinnati area and towards central Virginia. And, you know, I was on an IFR flight plan. Which means my route is been cleared. I'm supposed to be separated by air traffic control for aircraft. There was an aircraft that wasn't squawking a transponder code and wasn't talking to the ATC and turned out to be a drone. Almost hit me. Evasive action and barely missed the drone. So it is extraordinarily easy to find yourself in a pickle. I didn't have your button pushed there, Kirk, but you're now live with us.
Yes. Good morning.
Yeah, and this is
scary.
Absolutely.
All of those things. Anybody can do anything with those drones. So I don't know what you can do to control them, even if you control them, because it's like a bunch of guys with the little airplanes they used to fly around. What do you do?
Yeah, exactly. What do you do? What are your options? And they don't appear to be any really good options in that regard. So I don't know. I do know that. Go ahead.
No, I was going to say, can I make one comment about
sure.
Today? I would love to talk for about 4 hours.
Okay.
But I wanted to just say one thing. I've been studying World War III here. For a little bit,
yes.
And there's something that's not being reported, that's reported everywhere else. Russia not only has their flotilla in Alps off of Syria, and
right.
They had 150,000 volunteers from Russia that want to join the army and go down for Russia. They also have, they have an alliance with India and China. And
mm-hmm.
China's got his aircraft carrier in the right off of Syria now. You have
mm-hmm.
India said they will provide troops as per their.
So this is China's one and only aircraft carrier is now
last night
off the
reporting that it's off the coast now, or it's being sent there. But he implied that it was off the coast. So they're making their presence known, and Iran is sending troops by the thousands through Turkey to join the battle.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
Turkey and Iran would be enemies. But imagine that Turkey allowing. It's unfathomable that Turkey would knowingly allow Iran's troops to transition its country.
Well, I thought that
doesn't make
it. Not only that, but also
yeah.
Because NATO nation. But the point.
But, well, because you're dealing with Sunni versus Shia Islam, and since the Iranians have the Iranian military. Is in complete control of the Iraqi military. So the Iraqi military that America established and equipped is controlled entirely by Iranian generals. And so they already have direct access to any place in Syria through Iraq with our weaponry.
Yeah. But I was just thinking, my God, don't you understand? This is like this is so much like World War One. The Russians were aligned with the Germans and aligned with down in Yugoslavia
yeah.
And da da da. And God.
Yeah, it's
serious.
It is these two alliances. It's even like a little bit like World War Two, where you had the Germans, the Japanese, and the Italians with their the Axis powers against the Allied powers, and here it's China, Russia, and Iran on one side, and United States, Europe, and Sunni Muslims on the other side. And then in the midst of all that, though, you have countries like America that is actually fighting on both sides and condemning anybody that doesn't fight in concert with its goals, which are stupid would be too kind a word, which is schizophrenic.
Mm-hmm. Well, the Russians, Putin reported, or his his spokesperson, reported on one thing that I read that, you know, they asked him, they said, look, we're hitting targets. These are Al-Qaeda. This is ISIS. This is, to us, it's all terrorists. So we're just wiping them all out.
Of course, you can't do that.
There's no difference. Yeah. You know,
what is the difference between a fundamentalist Muslim and Al-Qaeda?
A fundamentalist Muslim, well.
Yeah, what's the difference between a fundamentalist Muslim and the Islamic State? Mm-hmm. What's the difference between the Islamic State and Al-Qaeda?
Yeah.
What's the difference between a Syrian civilian and a Syrian jihadist?
Yeah, or al-Nusra. I mean, come on.
Yeah, there is no distinction.
No.
There is no distinction.
So
the only distinction in this particular war happens to be Sunni via Shia. And you can't tell a Sunni Muslim from a Shia Muslim. They look the same.
Yeah, and the Hezbollah also is engaged there as well. So,
well, Hezbollah from both sides. I mean, Hezbollah coming out of Iran, and Hezbollah that was stationed, well, actually from three places. Hezbollah's headquarters is in Damascus. That's where Nasrallah holds dominion. But Hezbollah's largest troop presence is in Lebanon.
Yeah.
And had it not been for Hezbollah, the Assad regime would have fallen 2 years ago.
Yeah, I remember when you were going through that. That was absolutely evident.
Yeah, and the primary battle has been Hezbollah versus al-Nusra in the Homs, Aleppo area of western Syria. And they really were taking it to the Assad regime. It was slowed when Hezbollah engaged on behalf of Assad. And Hezbollah didn't want to engage on behalf of Assad. Sure, they're loyal to Assad. But they didn't want to use their weapons and squander their jihadists protecting Assad. They wanted to use them to attack Israel.
Right. They got lots of stuff they want to do more than this. But, the Russians spokesman also said they asked the Americans, okay, tell us who you don't want us to hit and why we should. Should agree with that.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you tell us why shouldn't we hit those people? In other words, and then they said, but so far no words come out of the U.S.
Yeah, because the U.S. is caught in this absurdly stupid position of saying that Assad must go. Well, we tried that in Afghanistan. Turned out bad. We tried that in Iraq. Turned out bad. We tried that in Libya. Turned out bad. We tried that in Yemen. Turned out bad. We tried that in Egypt. Turned out bad. We even turned on Musharraf in Pakistan. Turned out bad. Yeah. Where has it turned out good?
Yeah. Well, it obviously wasn't just to overthrow them. It was obviously they must have thought they could control the entire Middle East.
Yeah. Yeah. So what is, you've been studying World War III, and World War III is, you can actually study it, even though it is a still future war. The reason you can study it is Yanoi provided us with a history of World War III in advance of it being fought. And if you're in the position where you're trying to do away with Assad. Is there any chance that Assad is going to remain in Syria no matter what you do? Doesn't Damascus fall, and that's all he's really controlling now?
Well, Damascus isn't going to fall until the time comes that Yahweh said it will. But Assad, I mean, I think both parties would throw him under the bus regardless. But the Russians don't want Damascus to fall.
We're told of the sequence of events that Damascus becomes a heap of ruins and greater Syria is no more. It falls. So we know that's going to happen. But as you say, the history of World War III depicts it happening as the catalyst that compels Israel to have to give up the West Bank, narrowing Israel at the waist. And so those events, they're not coterminous, but one follows the other. Mm-hmm. And then there is this enormous onslaught of Muslims flooding into Israel, more than Israel can repel. And if you look at 1, 2, 3, those events are unlikely to transpire more than, say, 6 months to a year apart.
Mm-hmm.
And the third phase of that, the second phase of it, narrowing Israel at the waist, is an event that is coterminous with the beginning of the tribulation.
Right.
And so you're right. I don't think that Damascus can fall based upon the history that Yahweh has provided of World War III, where he's told us it will fall and become a heap of tangled ruins, and that Syria will completely fall as well. I don't think that can happen for at least 9 or 10 years.
Yeah. They're making that come true by the fact that they're planning all their ships and all their troops there to prop it up, so they can hold it on for another 10 years. Absolutely.
Yeah, I think it would have fallen had the Russians not intervened. I think the Russians' intervention, which was I don't want to use the term godsend because I don't want to imply that God had anything to do with it. By God telling us what's going to happen, he's not orchestrating what's happening.
Yeah.
But the longer the Assad regime stays in power, the better it is for the world. Now, he's going to lose this battle. He's going to lose his life. He's going to lose this battle. He's going to lose Damascus. He's going to lose Syria. The Russians are going to fail in the propping up of Assad. But by doing so, we're buying the 10 years that we would otherwise not have seen. I don't think there was, you know, if I were just looking at the situation in Syria, the World War III as it's depicted by Yahweh, and as it's played out in our newspapers, Kirk, I am fairly convinced that had Russia not intervened in this way, that the Islamic State would have gone into Jordan. They would have surrounded Damascus on both sides, and that the fate of Damascus and Syria would have been limited to a matter of a year or two. And the Russians are making such headway on behalf of the Assad regime that I can see it surviving for 8 to 10 years, which is the timeline that is portrayed in the prophets. You mentioned something that I think needs a bit of a preface for those who weren't with us as we were covering Isaiah 17. And by the way, we have Glenn still with us, and Rob is also with us at this point, and can feel free to chime in. But Isaiah 17 is very straightforward. It is a depiction of the start of World War III. And it tells us that World War III begins in Syria, and that it culminates with the total destruction of Damascus, and that from there there is a capitulation with Israel for it to give up the West Bank, pinning the country at its waist, making it indefensible. And then from that point, we're told that Muslims by the hundreds of millions flood into Israel. It's an unstoppable flood of jihadists into Israel, more than Israel has bullets to stop. And that as a result of that, we find the world engulfed in war. And we read the horrid consequences of all of that. And then in Yeshaya 18, what we read is about the perpetrator, the country that Yahweh blames for bringing about these conditions, and it's the United States. And it talks about our attitude and our character and the belligerence that led to these conditions in Israel. So we know exactly what's going to happen. We even know when it's going to happen because these things are presented in sequential order.
Yeah, if you still think, if you're one of these Americans who still think that your country is there to save you and you can count on them, you have to. The thing that struck me recently, as of the last 48 hours, is you've got 3 billion people now aligned together: China, India, Russia. all nuclear, all against mm-hmm. the U.S. and European involvement in the Middle East. We're totally impotent now. I mean, it's nothing we can do.
Yes.
So yep. that's your
opinion. And particularly realizing that one of those countries is one of the richest in the world in terms of oil and natural gas, and that country happens to have the second most powerful military in the world. That would be Russia, and we've done everything we can to back Russia into a corner so that Russia has nothing to lose. And that another of those countries is the world's manufacturing engine, a country that makes most of what you sell in your stores. A country that is the largest holder of your debt. A country that if it were to short your debt and to restrict what it sells you would cause you to go into instant bankruptcy.
Yeah.
And it is a country that we have targeted, the Obama administration says, is our new enemy, the one that we should have the sharp end of our Navy and Air Forces to control. And these two countries, both at the United Nations just last week, both said that America's intervention in the Islamic world has been a complete disaster, that America is a complete and belligerent fraud. And in fact, it reads just like Yeshaya Isaiah 18, and it says that they are no longer going to, not only they're not going to continue to follow along with America's broken foreign policy and military misadventurism, they're going to be opposed to it. And the rest of the world should too. Yeah, declarations in the sand that the United States is persona non grata in the world. And is isolated and is on the wrong side and is going to lose.
I don't think the citizens are going to realize it until they feel the boot of the military in their butt.
I think you're right, Rob.
Misinformed. It's unbelievable.
Yeah, it's called the normalcy bias, and it is particularly prevalent among those who have forfeited a reason and who are too apathetic to take the time to be knowledgeable. And so we are wave the flag, patriots, America, love it or leave it, having no clue that rather than being the world's peacemaker, we're the world's war maker. And that we have become what we despised. We've become a military state, a prison state. That we've deprived our own citizens of freedom, that we have, with our national institutions, actually treated our own citizens as if they were the enemy. It's obvious what's happening, but very sadly, very few Americans are paying attention. Very few Americans care. Most Americans think Putin is wrong and that America is right. Most Americans have no clue what the Islamic State is doing, why they're doing it, or what the end result will be of this war. Yeah, it's appalling, I think, is the proper term, fellas, to realize that God gave us a historic portrait of World War III. Who was going to engage in it, when they were going to engage, where the war was going to take place, who the belligerents were, what the consequence of the war was. He's provided us with all of that. And yet, when these events play out before our eyes exactly as he foretold, when he foretold, we just seem to be oblivious. Now, why is that? Why do so few people take the time to read what the creator of the universe had to say about man's military misendeavors?
Well, what's interesting, I recently heard a Jewish man on talk radio recently contradicting, dispensationalist Christian, looking at these things. And the Jewish man was inclined to say, well, what you're saying, we're the Jews, and, they're our scriptures, and we know better. And his intention was that, this could this was just a potentiality, you know, kind of like how Nineveh repented, maybe the circumstances would change, you know, that these things wouldn't come to pass. And I was thinking, no, this is not a conditional prophecy. This is a declarative prophecy of what will be. This is not a if you repent, this won't happen.
Yeah, the potential is so significant that it's 100%. So it has a significant potential to come true. It's happened to be 100%. It is true that the Torah prophets and Psalms were all scribed by Israelites. That does not, however, mean that the Torah prophets and Psalms are their scriptures. They're Yahweh's testimony. And they belong to all of us. It's Yahweh's testimony. They belong to all of us. Yahweh has said that the Yehudim and Israel will. He has not said they will repent. He does not have a term repent. But he does say that they will reconcile their relationship with him. But the onus for doing so is not actually on them. They don't change. He changes them. That's why we were reading Zechariah, and what Yahweh says is, at this time, he pours out a spirit of reconciliation, a spirit that resolves these issues, and so he is the one that makes it possible, enables them to be open-minded and to distance themselves from their ridiculous religion.
Right.
I know, Rob, you were going to say something about this war as well.
All the Calvinists are saying gay.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Go ahead, Rob.
I mean, it's not so much about the war. We're seeing this unfold right before our eyes, prophecy actually coming true. That's one of the reasons we can prove that Yahweh is real, you know, his words are real. But it's all the other people. It's my family. It's my friends. It's everybody around me. They have no clue. They don't even want to know. I mean, it's unbelievable. They're in such a deception that they don't spend any time to care. They act like it's going to continue on forever like it is, I guess.
Yeah. You know, Isaiah 17 is so profound. It tells you exactly what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, the order that it's going to happen, who the perpetrators are, what the consequence of our various actions are, and what it's going to lead to. And you would think that under those circumstances that you would have people that say, wow, this is absolutely proof that he authored this prophetic testimony in Isaiah. We ought to pay attention to it and then read the next chapter where the condemnation is of America. And then stop with all this God bless America BS.
Well, I think you hit it right on the head. I mean, they don't care. I mean, they're either scared, they don't want to know, and they refuse to read it.
So, you know, what's interesting here, Kirk, is that the reality is that you don't need Yahweh's prophetic portrayal of World War III to know that's where we're headed.
Yeah.
When you have a war where Americans and the Russians are flying bombers and cruise missiles and drones on intersecting courses without coordinating, that's going to lead to world war.
Yeah.
I mean, you don't have to be a genius to know that. You don't have to be a genius to know that the Shiites are going to lose and that Damascus is going to fall. You don't have to be a genius to know that when it falls, the conditions are going to be ripe for Sunni Muslims to invade Israel en masse.
Yeah.
You don't have to be a genius to know the United States wants to capitulate on the West Bank and force Israel to become the new Czechoslovakia in terms of the catalyst for World War III, as Czechoslovakia was the catalyst for World War II.
Yeah,
it's all right there in front of our eyes.
Yeah, I mean, it's obvious.
You don't have to be a genius to know that this flood of migrants into Europe is because of the United States taking dictators out of positions of power in the Islamic world with this fanciful notion that they're going to impose democracy and that we're to blame. So, you know, why is the world so confused? Why Why be apathetic? Even if you didn't read Yahweh's testimony, you'd know that the end is in sight.
You have to step out of Babylon before you can see it.
So you think they're so blinded by the propaganda of political correctness, of their religion, of their politics and entertainment, that they just are, they're blind and they're callous to the truth? They're not even interested in it?
They just don't want it to be true, so they go stick their head in the sand.
On top of a lot of misinformation that's been pumped into their heads, you know.
Well, you know, Rob and Glenn, everybody, y'all, remember Bush's first war? George Bush, number one. And remember where the army of Iraq fled on the street? This was pointed out by this guy on a show not too long ago, actually last night. And they all fled. This whole army started running up this highway. And in a couple of minutes, they wiped them out. Yet we had the whole of the ISIS troops parading down the road with all this satellite technology. If they had really wanted to wipe them out, they could have wiped them out. I mean, so you know they're lying.
Yeah. I mean, well, you know, when you realize
that... Wiped them out. I mean, if they were their enemy. But so obviously they must feel that we need to have an enemy so they can fight and do their damage over there, whatever their ultimate goal is.
They want an enemy. They want an enemy. And that's the reason why we declared war on Al-Qaeda. That's the reason why there is this this idea of climate change and global warming. It's a way to get the world to surrender their property and their freedoms and to coalesce under a single world direction with that enemy out there. And so long as there's an enemy out there, real or perceived, people will surrender their freedoms, they'll surrender their money for the promises of protection by their government. They'll rally around their flag and patriotism. So the other has to be that enemy out there. But you think of the United States military and all of its weaponry and resources, and they can't beat a group of jihadists that maybe at peak was 10,000 strong?
And Toyota.
You know, who are you kidding? Yeah, who are you kidding? They're driving around in Toyota trucks or the vehicles that they've stolen from those you gave them to.
Yeah.
And they have no, you know, you talk about air superiority. That's America's big thing. They don't have an Air Force. There is no air superiority. You know, America has to take out their air defenses. They don't have any air defenses.
No.
Well, you've got to take out their ability to have command and control. There is no command and control. And yet this massive military, the United States, is hopeless against them, helpless against them. And the only progress we've actually seen in this war has taken place in the last few days where Russia has an actual plan. And that Russia's saying, let's not screw around.
Yeah.
You know, Damascus is on the precipice of collapsing. No, it's unconscionable to me that A, we could say the Islamic State is not Islamic, and that we could pretend like the Islamic State cares about the United States and is a threat to the United States, or that we could declare war on them and lose every which way, manufacturing enemies around the world and present that as a sound strategy. Or that we could tell America that Assad should go, when every time we've replaced a dictator in the Islamic world, it's been far worse. You know, when we didn't like the Shah of Iran because of he was trying to assert some independence for his country, so we saw to it that he was ousted. That turned out really good, too, didn't it?
Oh, yeah. Replaced him with Ayatollah?
Yeah. Boy, bringing NATO and Turkey into NATO, that turned out really well for us, too, didn't it?
Fantastic deal there, gosh.
Yeah, bombing Libya turned out really good for us, didn't it?
Mm.
You know, invading Iraq. Boy, that sure fixed that country.
Afghanistan. Giving money to...
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, Afghanistan. Boy, we've made that country so much better.
India's thrilled that we give so much money to Pakistan and let them go nuclear.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, India is our good buddy because we provide $3 billion worth of weaponry to Pakistan.
That's probably why India signed up with Russia and China, you know.
Well, the administrations, multiple administrations have certainly been right about one thing. We have not been engaged in nation building.
No. No, in fact, we've been engaged in nation destroying, and guess where we've been done the best job?
Other than at home?
Yeah, the United States. The United States is where we've been doing the best job of weapon destroying. I was just reading an article, and during the break, there is something that American women veterans are extraordinarily good at, where they exceed the performance level of non-veterans. You know the one thing that they're pointing to now that American women veterans are vastly better at than our non-veteran women? Success at committing suicide. Feature article now in the Washington Post. They're vastly more successful in committing suicide. We'll be back with one final segment of Shattering Myths as we discuss World War III. It, of course, is interesting that God has given us a word's eye view of World War III. And you'd think people would be a little bit concerned about it for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is the death toll. How many people are going to die?
Half.
Two phases of the war, half. What percentage of the Earth's land becomes uninhabitable as a result of the nuclear part of this war?
Probably about two-thirds, isn't it?
That's a third. One-third.
One-third.
Yeah, one-third of the land is uninhabitable.
Oh, uninhabitable.
Yeah, it becomes uninhabitable.
Louse up a lot of crops. So, I mean, yeah.
Ooh, it's going to be, it's hellish. You'd think you'd pay attention for that reason. And the other reason you think you'd pay attention is that these, I don't want to call them predictions, this revelation of future history, it's punctuated with God telling us two things that should resonate. One is that it's the chosen people, Israel, that he is, and Jerusalem, that he cares about, that he's returning to, that he is going to reconcile his relationship with, which means that replacement theology in Christianity is a non-starter. There is no place for Islam. There's no place for rabbinic Judaism. There's no place for Christianity. Because these prophecies all say that Yahweh is returning and the covenant relationship that he made with Israel is being reestablished. And that he is returning with his entire focus on Israel and on Jerusalem. And the second thing is that the enemy across the board in these in World War III and in all of these predictions are not just Goyim, but religious and militaristic and political Goyim. And so if you're a pro-military Gentile, if you're a pro-patriotic, pro-country Gentile, if you're a religious Gentile, according to all of these predictions, you're God's enemy.
Yeah, and if you don't know what's going to happen, you read Zechariah. We were just doing it, you know, yesterday and the day before, Zechariah 13 through 1 through 7. That's about as, that's going to tell you what the leadership's going to get.
Yeah, he says everything that was with the Gentiles that was built by their hands for a purpose of religion, for the purpose of worship as as an object of worship, which would be every cathedral, every statue of Mary, every cross, every crucifix, every one of these images that they have created in the buildings themselves, that was going to absolutely destroy.
Yeah.
And then he says that Yahweh is his one and only name, and that that when he returns, no other name will ever be used, including and most importantly the title Lord will never be used again, because Lord was is the name of a false god. He says that those names of all of these other gods will never be spoken again. So here you're going to have eternity, and no one ever saying Jesus, no one ever saying Christ, no one ever saying Allah. Those names will never be spoken. You'll never hear grace. You'll never hear church. You'll never hear Bible.
Amen.
You never hear amen, right? Yeah, when you said amen, I was thinking, say amen to that. But, but amen, yeah, you're right.
Yeah.
Amen will never be spoken again. Amen is the name of the Egyptian sun god. And grace is the name of the Roman incarnation of the Greek charities. And Bible is a corruption of Babel, which means with Baal. And it goes on and on.
There's another really pagan building that's going to have to bite the dust, and that's the Israeli Supreme Court building with the Rothschild, all the pagan religions in that thing. If you've ever seen, have you ever looked over the Supreme Court building in Israel?
No, I've been in the Knesset. We've been all over the Knesset floor and throughout the Israeli Knesset, and the prime minister's home and offices, but not in the Supreme Court. So that's
Google do a search for the Israeli Supreme Court for the great picture of Lord Rothschild there with I think it's actually made a great group picture of all the Israeli leaders and Rothschild and a description of all the different pagan religious influences throughout that whole conflict.
Well, you know, what's also interesting is that throughout all of his condemnation of religion in his future warning about where the world is headed, he's angry that religious individuals have made merchandise of men. And that really is the nature of religion. It is, it's turning souls into something that you can make a profit on. God's not amused, and you ought not be amused either if you're religious.